going to be going to a couple of passages of Scripture today. They're noted in your bulletin. We're going to look just right now at Isaiah 6. But Isaiah 6, 1-8, Luke 5, 1-11, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11, and a sermon entitled Changed. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray as we hear your word this morning proclaimed that you would speak to us. Allow us to be ministered to and changed by the very word of God. In Christ's name, amen. CNN recently carried a dramatic story about a pastor in South Korea who used to be a trained killer. That's right, a trained killer. His name was Kim Shin-jo. We've been reading so much the past couple of years about North Korea, and this place has caused the world a lot of headaches over the years, and Kim Shin-jo was originally a North Korean assassin. January of 1968, he and a number of other North Korean assassins slipped into South Korea in a daring attempt to kill the president of South Korea. The team of 31 commandos made it just a few hundred yards away from the president's residence before they were intercepted. A fierce battle followed, killing 30 South Koreans. All of the North Korean soldiers were killed except for one who escaped, and Kim Shin-jo, who was captured. After months of interrogation and through a surprising friendship with a South Korean army general, Kim Shin-jo turned over a new leaf. Later he would confess, "I tried to kill the president. I was the enemy. But the South Korean people showed me sympathy and forgiveness. I was touched and moved." And so this assassin, this would-be assassin, started a new life. They eventually, the South Korean government, eventually released him. And over the next 30 years, over the next three decades, he worked for the military. After a while, he became a citizen, married, raised a family. And finally, he became the pastor of a church. Reflecting on the day of his arrest, he commented, "On the day Kim Shin-jo died, I was reborn. I got my second chance, and I'm thankful to Jesus Christ for that." If there's somebody here today that feels as though they're at their wit's end, that they're at the end of one path and that they need another, this message should speak to you. Well, we don't need to go to North or South Korea to find examples, and that's one of the reasons why I gave three from the Bible today. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah writes, we find the Bible says that he saw, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Imagine for a moment you're seeing the Lord, you're seeing him high and lifted up. He's seeing the trains of his robes in the temple. He is seeing the Holy of Holies. He sees the seraphim with the six wings. He sees with two wings they cover their faces. They cover their feet. They're flying. They're calling to one another. And he's hearing and seeing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Here we have a man that is given an opportunity to be given a glimpse of the holy. Not many are given that opportunity. So you think, wow, he's ushered into this. What is his response? What is this response of a man that's seeking after God when he enters into God's presence? You're going to see a theme before we're finished this morning. He says this, woe to me. He's seen this wonderful stuff. It's like, oh, wow. Look at God. Look at all that stuff. Look at the row. None of it. Shock and awe is not what's there. What comes to him is his own sinfulness. Woe, he says, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He feels unworthy. Too many people today feel both entitled and worthy. Yeah, we can come before the presence. Yes, we deserve this. Yes, we can demand this. But one of the seraphim, upon him saying, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, flies to him with a live coal taken from the tongs of the altar. And with it, he touches Isaiah's mouth and speaks to Isaiah after he'd said, woe to me. And he says, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he said, here I am. Send me. Marvelous, amazing, encouraging piece of scripture. Keep it in mind. Keep it in mind. Especially the words, woe to me. Can we say it together? Woe to me. Keep it in your brain. Keep woe to me in there. For I'm a man of unclean lips. Now we go to the New Testament. Similar example, life of Simon Peter. Find that in Luke 5. Luke 5. Luke 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats belonging to Simon and asked him to put a little from the shore. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come out and help them. And when they came, they filled both boats, and the boats were so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and his companions were all astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and Zebedee, the sons of Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up to shore, left everything, and followed him. And so here we find in the second example, the first example of Isaiah. And when we find Isaiah coming before the presence of God, his answer is, woe is me. In the second instance, Simon Peter is brought face to face with the miraculous reality of what Jesus can do. They've been fishing all night. There's nothing biting. I mean, not even one. They got nothing. So Jesus says, hey, you know, you guys, you know how to fish, but go out, do it again. It's like, oh, Lord, I'm so tired. I don't want to do it. I'm tired. Okay, Lord, because you're asking me to, I'll go and I'll do it. It is so absolutely self-evident to Simon that what happened was the presence of the Lord, that he is put into a position and place where he ends up saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. We remember the three words from Isaiah, which were, woe to me. There you go. And so here we have a re-saying of this by Simon Peter. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. All right, one more. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters, at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and get this now, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So, here we find the Apostle Paul, who indicates that. Here's the third verse that I want you to look at. I'm a sinful man, woe to me. The last one is, I am the least of the apostles. I want you to keep in mind, these are not just scriptures that I want you to have in the forefront of your faces. I want you to remember who these people are, okay? Any Bible knowledge at all, you're looking Isaiah in the Old Testament. You're looking Peter and you're looking Paul. We're talking some people that you say, wow, if I could only have the faith of them. Or, oh, wow, what God used them to accomplish. And yet they all share one thing in common. They come before the presence of the holy, holy, holy Lord Almighty, and they feel unworthy because they are. He who is worthy accepts them and then uses them. Do you see the similarities between these three stories? The progression of the faith experience of these is almost identical. Here it is. First, they're made aware of their sinfulness. Second, they're made aware of their inadequacy. Then they experience God's grace. Finally, they're called to great ministry. So let's go through these again. made aware of their sinfulness and inadequacy. Sinfulness and inadequacy is the first step. Second step is they experience God's grace. Even though they are inadequate, the grace of God is greater than that inadequacy. And after and only after those two steps, they are called to a great ministry. There are some people that believe they're being called to a great ministry, but they think they're all that. Kind of like the song, Angela, isn't it? The song, I'm cool like that. I'm cool like that. Those who are older than a certain age have no idea what I'm talking about, and even Angela's saying that doesn't fit. So, here we go. Let's consider this, how these stages of development came about, that we too might become great men and women of God through our own faith development. They were made of their own sinfulness. They were made aware of it, their dependence on God. Notice, first of all, Isaiah. Now, he fancied himself to be a good person, righteous man. You know, he was a person following after God. This is not somebody that just gets brought into the presence of God. He kind of was doing the right thing, you know? But when he is given the opportunity of being in the presence of the Almighty, he sees himself as he really is. He saw that much of his righteousness was just a sham. A show, something to parade before the world, too superficial to build a satisfying life on. I think Simon Peter thought he had it made it too. After all, he owned his own fishing boat. Successful small businessman. He had his work, he had his family, he had his health. What more could he ask for? Peter didn't know the answer to that until that fateful day where he crossed paths with Jesus. And he allowed Jesus, who he was just getting to know, to use his boat. So Peter allowed Jesus to use his boat as a floating platform. So Jesus is out there talking to the people. Simon's like, hey, go for it. This floats your boat. You go right ahead and do it. So when Jesus finishes teaching using Simon Peter's boat, then it is at that point that Jesus says, okay, let's go back to fishing. I'm done speaking. Let's go back out, Simon, to fish. So they did not yet have a relationship, the two of them. It's one developing. So the catch is made. Even though Simon Peter is wearied, even though he is able to say to the Lord, Master, we've worked hard. I mean, I believe he did. We worked hard all night. We just want to get some Z's. Come on. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And this time they were so full of fish that the nets began to tear. In fact, it wasn't long until both boats were so full that they were about to sink. And so what happens is that as a result of this, Peter realizes that Jesus is something special. What is his response when he sees this? It's almost exactly the same as Isaiah's. He cries out, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He suddenly realized how empty and meaningless his life had really been. He was made aware of his sinfulness and his dependence on God. Now let's go to Paul. Paul, like Simon, was called a different name before he met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. He was Saul, the dreadful persecutor of the church community. But he had a blinding experience with Christ on the Damascus road. A radical change took place in his life, and suddenly he was aware of just how misguided he'd been, how cruel he'd been, how vindictive his previous life had been. It's just really hard for me. Think about this for a minute. It's hard for me to think of Paul the persecutor. you're focused on that. Is also Paul the writer of 1 Corinthians 13? This is the kind of transformation that Christ can bring about. 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest living document on the subject of love ever penned. Only Christ could make that kind of change in a person. And how did Paul describe his experience? He said, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. He said, because I persecuted the church of God. This is stage one of the development of a faith that will change the world. It is to behold the awesomeness of God as revealed in Jesus Christ and to be made aware of our own need of God. If we are going to become to be what God means for us to become, then we are going to have to see ourselves as God sees us. He doesn't see something wonderful. He doesn't see a puppy. He doesn't see a kitty. He sees sin. And until we are able to see ourselves in that light, it is only then that we're able to say, wow, I'm a sinful person. I love you, God. Use me. It is when we acknowledge how God sees us that we can then understand the grace that he gives to us that we do not deserve. We don't earn it. He gives it to us. And when you understand that you are a sinner that needs to be saved, then you want to tell the world about how God saved and transformed you and made you alive, because it's the best thing that ever happened to you. Isaiah, yes. Peter, yes. Paul, yes. We also need to have the experience of grace. Grace is amazing, but we need to understand what grace is. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. You're getting something even though you didn't deserve it. You go to court, you were speeding 95 in a 30, you should be getting a really big fine, and they dismiss it. They don't even give you parking on the highway. Unmerited. You didn't deserve to have that dismissed. Absolutely not. You deserve to get the full penalty for what you did. Now we're just talking parking ticket here or on the road ticket. Life is filled with a whole lot more sins that you and I can commit. But here's the reality. You're in good company. Do not say, I cannot serve the Lord because I'm too sinful. For in each of these instances, the sinfulness of these men of God is followed by a call that God places on them when they understand who God is. In Isaiah, lo, this a touch your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin is taken away. When Peter acknowledges his guilt and falls on his knees before Jesus, immediately Christ tells him, don't be afraid. Paul writes, for I'm the least of the apostles, do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And then he adds, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Each of these three was made painfully aware of their sinfulness in the face of the holiness of God, but they were also made wonderfully aware of God's grace. They knew their sins were forgiven and that they were restored as children of God. Now, those of you who are old enough to remember the 60s might also remember the so-called Jesus people of the time. Jesus people were former hippies who came out of that world of drugs and free sex and became dedicated believers in Jesus. And one of these Jesus people in Los Angeles gave her testimony over the radio sometime back. She's a pretty girl. Went to Hollywood hoping to achieve a career in film. She met a man who assured her that she was a producer who'd get her a major part in one of his productions, and you can imagine what happened. She slept with him in exchange for the promised part. It gets worse. He introduces her to drugs. She becomes completely dependent on him for her daily high. He begins selling her body to several men a day. In moments of relative sanity, she was horrified at what she was becoming. She was bitter with shame and shocked with fright. And one day she stumbled into a Christian coffee house where a group of Jesus people understood her plight. They took her with them to a house in which they lived as a community of faith. They stood by her as she dried out. They sang hymns. They prayed as she screamed in the agonies of withdrawal. But in the depths of her suffering, she suddenly had a new wonderful sense of peace and love. Jesus, she felt, was by her side. She believed in him. From that point on, she recovered quickly, and she knew beyond any doubt that her moment with Jesus was the moment of her conversion. Most of us have never reached the depths of degradation this girl experienced, thank God. However, if we're to have a faith that transcends the ordinary, sometime in our life we also have to completely understand our total dependence on God. We must experience his power to make us into a new creation. Such a realization will deliver us from the living lukewarm lives, half committed and partially satisfying. Seeing ourselves as we really are, experience God's grace to make a new start in life. Those are the first two steps. But there is a third, that's the call to a purposeful life. The Lord asks, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah cries out, "Here I am, send me." Jesus says to the frightened Simon Peter, "I'll make you a fisher of men." And immediately, Peter follows the master. Paul acknowledges that because he persecuted the Christians, he was the least of the apostles. But he adds that by God's grace, he worked harder than any of them. That's what happens when you have an encounter with the living God. And it's the most important encounter that any of us can have, giving our lives totally and completely to Christ. It's said that hymn writer Charles Wesley wrote his first hymn just 3 days after his conversion to Christ. That hymn, the first hymn he wrote, an expression of thanksgiving to God for his salvation, is "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." His first hymn. He was so exuberant after that encounter with God. "O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." And as the years passed, Charles Wesley wrote over 6,500 hymns and gospel songs. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that his first one, he asked God that God would give him the ability, "O for a thousand tongues to sing." And through the singing of his hymns throughout the Christian world, God gave him millions, millions of tongues to sing God's praises. And we've been singing them for well over 200 years. Not everybody's going to have the same kind of experience as Charles Wesley did, or Isaiah, or Simon Peter, or Paul. But each of us can have our own experience of God that transforms our life into something more beautiful. First, we need to see ourselves as we really are, totally and completely dependent on God. Second, we need to pray that God would help us in our daily lives to experience his amazing grace and power. And finally, we need a sense of direction, lives patterned after the life of Jesus. Then, and only then, will we become the kind of people God has created us to become. May he give us the grace to be used by him to make a difference for his kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Isaiah, for Peter, for Paul. And Lord, we thank you for the reality that they felt inadequate to the task, inadequate before your presence, impure before your holiness. Help us, Lord, to understand that you're willing to forgive us no matter what, that we need to see ourselves as sinners that need to be saved. Accept your salvation, that grace, and then be used by you to proclaim the good news till you come back. Lord, the message is so profound and yet so simple. Help us, Lord, from each of these men in the Bible to understand the call you've placed on us as well. In Christ's name, amen. Turn in our hymnals to our closing hymn, I'd Rather Have Jesus, 506. Let's stand together, 506. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his name.